We're going to start with chapter 12, as we have written on the board, and we're going to talk about the woman, the child, and the dragon. Tomorrow we will look at the second half of chapter 12, the war in heaven. The war in heaven. And then on Saturday evening, we'll study the first half of chapter 13, the Antichrist. Sunday morning, we'll look at the second half of chapter 13, the mark of the beast. And then Sunday afternoon, we'll go to chapter 20, and we'll look at the first half of chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ. And so that's what lies ahead. And hopefully you can come and be with us. If you can't, maybe you can watch the videos that are being posted. Now tonight, I want to say especially thank you to Timothy Ballard and Mike Hernandez for being here, because they've already heard me preach on this, and yet they come anyway. And so that's good, because I'm not feeling just 100%. And if I feel like I need to sit down, I'm just going to turn it over to one of them and let them finish up the lesson tonight. And so I'm very thankful that they're here with us tonight. Okay, so let me ask 8 questions to get our thinking in the direction that I want to go. And you think about these questions and see if you know the answers, either now or hopefully by the time we're done. Number one, who are the 6 principal characters of the second half of the book of Revelation? Now you got 3 of them right here. Who are the other 3? Who are the 6 principal characters? Number 2, in what way is the book of Revelation like music? Number 3, who is the beautiful woman of this chapter, chapter 12? Who is the beautiful woman? Number 4, what is significant about the dragon having 7 heads? Number 5, what was read and understood in hell? Number 6, what sort of son does the woman have? Number 7, what does John begin calling the devil in verse 15? Number 8, what does Pharaoh and Egypt have to do with Revelation chapter 12? So think about those questions, and if you don't already know the answers, look for the answers as we study. Let's begin by reading the text that we're going to study tonight, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up and follow along with the scriptures that are written on the little bookmarker. And I think it will help you if you can follow along as we read. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those will be the verses that we study tonight. Revelation chapter 12 is considered the key to the book of Revelation. If you can understand chapter 12, then you can understand the general message that's being taught in the entire book. Chapter 12 is the beginning of a new section. And this new section will go all the way through chapter 14, and it will come to an end with a scene of the judgment day. That's how all of these seven sections of Revelation end, a scene of the judgment day. Chapter 12 is not only the beginning of a new section, but it is also the beginning of the second half of the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 through 11 is the first half, chapters 12 through 22, the second half of Revelation. And they're telling the same story. But the major difference is this. The story that is told in chapters 1 through 11 are presenting general concepts, whereas chapters 12 through 22 are telling the same story all over again, only this time details that were left out in the first telling of the story. Chapter 12 introduces us also to the devil, who is the source of all of the evil and troubles that come to the Lord's people on this earth. Brief mentions of the devil were found in the first 11 chapters, but only very brief mentions. He now has the camera focused on him, and he is the center of attention now because he is the chief adversary behind all of the trouble. The devil is going to choose three allies to help him. Wouldn't you hate to go down in history as an ally to the devil? And yet that's what these three allies are. They are helpers of the devil. There is, first of all, the beast that rises up out of the sea in chapter 13 and verse 1. And then there is another beast that arises out of the earth in chapter 13, verse 11. This second beast is called later the false prophet. So you got the beast and the false prophet, and then in chapter 17 and verse 1, there is the harlot of Babylon. And so these three allies with the dragon and the woman and the child are the six major characters of the second half of Revelation. Now, these characters are introduced in a certain order. We first of all see here the dragon introduced to us, and then we will see the sea beast, and then we will see the land beast, or as he's later called, the false prophet. And then we will see this harlot of chapter 17. This is the order that we are introduced to these characters. But we will see them begin to fall in reverse order. When you get to chapter 19, the harlot goes first. And then we see the false prophet and the sea beast, they fall second. And then in chapter 20, the dragon falls. And so they fall in reverse order of how they are introduced. In Revelation chapter 12, we are reading about the drama of the woman, the child, and the dragon. Now look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Here's the dragon. Who is the dragon? He is Satan. He is the devil and Satan. Don't you just love it when occasionally the book of Revelation just tells you what a symbol is? And this is one of those few occasions where it just comes right out and tells us. I love that. The dragon is the devil. And so the conflict which is introduced here in this chapter is going to last all the way through the rest of Revelation. And it's going to end in chapter 20 when the dragon is finally thrown into the lake of fire, and then we don't see him anymore. And so the Bible is an amazing book because it ends like it starts. The very first two chapters of the Bible show us what were things like before the devil came along. And the last two chapters of the Bible tell us what are things like after the devil is gone. So we have two chapters at the beginning and two at the end. What are things like without the devil? And that's the way the Bible is structured. Isn't that amazing? In chapter 12 and verse 1, excuse me. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. Some people read that and they think that John sort of looks up into heaven as if it were a great big movie projector screen, and he's looking up and he sees this great big image or motion picture going on up on the big screen. But I think rather it's better to look at this as if heaven is looking down and heaven is seeing a sign that is happening on the earth. And what we are seeing then is we are seeing what things look like that are happening on earth from a heavenly perspective. And that's very helpful because we need to see how does God view things that are happening on the earth. What's His view of things? So John said there was a sign that appeared in heaven. Heaven is looking at this sign, and it says, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. See the glory of this beautiful woman. She is clothed with light of every source that is available in the heavens. The sun, the moon, and the stars give their light to clothe this beautiful woman. She is clothed completely in light. That's the clothing that God wears. In Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. And so God is clothed in light, and He takes His clothing and He gives it to the woman. He clothes her with what He Himself is clothed. Albertus Peters said this, the light of God is upon her and around her and beneath her. All that heaven can contribute of glory and beauty is lavished upon her. And so from heaven's point of view, how does God see this woman? She is a very glorious woman. In God's view. Who is this woman? Depends on who you ask. There are three popular ideas of who this woman is. Number one, the dispensationalists say that this woman is Israel. Dispensationalists are Zionists. And this affects how people live their lives. If they are Zionists, it affects how our country reacts to military conflicts in the East. Zionists have affected our country's posture in the Middle East. And they believe that national ethnic Israel is still God's special chosen people, and we must still be allies with physical ethnic Israel. That's one view of who the woman is, ethnic Israel. Number two, some say that this beautiful woman is the Virgin Mary. The Catholics say that. In fact, the Catholic Church refers to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Now listen to me. The beautiful woman includes Mary, yes. It includes her, but is not just the Virgin Mary. This woman, the Bible says that the devil is going to make war and persecute the woman and her seed, her children. Well, now that never happened to the Virgin Mary and her other children that she had. And so this is more than just Mary, the virgin who brought the Lord into the world. And there's a third view, and it's the I don't know view. The I don't know view. And this is a lot of our own brethren who say, I don't know who the beautiful one is, but I know who she's not. She is not the church. Because this beautiful woman is bringing the Lord into the world. And that can't be the church, because the Lord brought the church into the world. And so this beautiful woman can't be the Lord's church. Who is she? Listen to me carefully. I have to say this very carefully. So listen carefully. She is God's covenant people.
She is God's covenant people. She is spiritual Israel, not ethnic Israel. She is spiritual Israel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And what that means is not every Jew is a Jew. There is a spiritual Jew. There is a spiritual Israelite. And not every ethnic Israelite is a spiritual Israelite. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So this is a spiritual Israelite. Excuse me. In the Old Testament days, out of all of ethnic Israel, there was only just a handful of spiritual Israelites. They were called the remnant. The remnant. Spiritual Israel. And that remnant of the Old Testament, those spiritual Israelites who followed after God with their whole heart, they loved God with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, those few became the Lord's New Testament church eventually. So the Old Testament remnant became the church of the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 11 in verse 23. The Bible says, they also... This is ethnic Israel. They also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you, Gentile Christians, in other words, if you, Gentile Christians, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, that's spiritual Israel. The cultivated olive tree is spiritual Israel. If you, believing Gentiles, were grafted contrary to nature into this olive tree, my mind is going blank, a cultivated olive tree. Wild olive tree branches grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, basically what that's saying is, God's nation of Israel was like an olive tree. And when the Messiah came along, those Jews who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah were like branches that were broken off of the olive tree and they were cast away. But if they would believe in the Lord and accept Him as the Messiah, they could be grafted back into the cultivated olive tree. And my point is, there was an olive tree all along. You can't be grafted back in again if there had not been an olive tree to begin with. So the beautiful woman is the olive tree. She is the cultivated olive tree. She is God's covenant people who were faithful all through Old Testament day. God's covenant people brought the Messiah into the world. Yes, they did. And that's who this beautiful woman is. And she, the Bible says that in verse 1, that on her head is a garland of 12 stars. 12 is the number of Israel. There were 12 tribes. And when the Lord chose His apostles, how many did He choose? How come the Lord chose 12 apostles? Why didn't He choose 13 or 14 or 11? He chose 12 because these apostles were going to be the foundation of a new Israel, spiritual Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman is spiritual Israel, God's covenant people, and we're seeing God's view of His people. God's looking down from heaven, and He sees His people as a beautiful, radiant woman. And she is expecting a child. His covenant people are going to bring a child into the world. And she is delivered of her child, and then she is persecuted, but she survives. And we're seeing God's covenant people before and after the birth of this child, the Messiah. Now, what are we seeing in Revelation chapter 12? What we are seeing is this passage of Scripture right here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. What's it say? This is where God is pronouncing a curse on the devil after he had tempted Adam and Eve and caused them to sin. God says to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Her child, that's her child. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. That's what you're reading here. Now, this passage here, Genesis 3, verse 15, is called the proto-evangelium. If you don't learn anything else, you can go home and you can tell people, I went to church tonight and I learned Latin. Because that's what this is. This is a Latin expression, proto-evangelium. Proto means first or foremost. And evangelium means gospel. And this passage is the first or foremost gospel announcement of the Messiah coming into the world. The Messiah coming into the world. And so there's going to be a woman who brings a child into the world. And this child is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And that's what we're reading about in Revelation 19. So the woman symbolizes God's faithful people of the Old Testament, who eventually will become His faithful people of the New Testament. She existed before the Lord was born. She existed after the Lord was born and went back into heaven. God always has had faithful people on the earth. His faithful people are pictured as a woman. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, one more passage just to stress the point. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. You ought to recognize that passage, because the Apostle Paul quotes that passage in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. And he's using it to describe the church. The church is a woman, the bride of Christ. And so from heaven's point of view, the church of the Lord, God's holy covenant people, are extremely glorious and radiant. From an earthly point of view, the church doesn't look so impressive. From the earth's point of view, the church of Christ looks small, insignificant. The people aren't so educated. They're just common people. And they fuss with one another. I've seen it happen. And they don't always get along so well. And they've got problems. And so the church is not so impressive on the earth. But from God's point of view, the church is a beautiful, glorious woman. And we need to see heaven's view of the church. I had a brother come to me in Georgia one time when I lived in Georgia. And he made a confession to me, and it wasn't the kind of confession like, would you pray for me? It's more of a confession, sort of like an admission. And he told me, he says, Brother George, I'm embarrassed to invite my friends to come to church, and I don't invite them because we're small and our singing's not always so good, and I'm just ashamed of the church in front of my friends. You know what this brother needed? He needed to study Revelation chapter 12. And he needed to see heaven's view of the church. He needed to see that.
The heaven is looking at the church as a glorious, radiant woman. She is pure, virtuous, and lovely. And Jesus loved this woman, and he gave himself for her. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Now this radiant woman, she is expecting a child. Revelation 12 and verse 2 says, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Here are God's people before the Lord's first coming. They are struggling and they're suffering and they're waiting for the birth of the Savior. And now comes the dragon, the devil, and Satan. And the picture that we see of him is the view of how heaven sees the dragon, how heaven views the devil. On the earth, the Bible says the devil appears as an angel of light sometimes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. But from the viewpoint of heaven, it's not an angel of light that God sees when he sees the devil. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 3, "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." A great fiery red dragon. Red, symbolizing his bloody nature. He has 7 heads. Why 7? Depends on who you ask, why 7 heads? The first view says 7 heads to symbolize his cleverness. Because he is so clever that all of that cleverness can't fit into 1 head. There was an English poet who wrote about a village schoolmaster. And he said of the master, the schoolmaster, "And still the wonder grew that one small head could carry all he knew." And so maybe the dragon's got 7 heads because he's so clever and you just can't fit all of that into 1 head. Others say, well, 7 is pointing to the fact that the dragon is hard to kill. He got 7 heads. And so, you know, if you chop off 1 of them, no big loss. He got 6 more. And this is pointing, some say, to the idea of how evil is resilient and you just can't hardly put it down. And maybe that's the point that's being made. However, I favor the third view, that the number 7 is being used symbolically. And 7 in the scripture is often being used in the sense of perfect or complete. And when we say that the devil has 7 heads, we don't mean that the devil is perfect. What we mean is he is perfectly evil. You can't get more pure evil than what he is. He is perfectly and completely evil. He is completely diabolical. There is nothing redeeming about the devil. 2 years ago, April the 10th, 2017, 2 years ago almost, Jody texted me. Now, 2 years ago, Jude was 3. Okay, so 3. 3-year-old Jude. And Jody texted to me, and here's what she wrote. "Jude just said his nighttime prayer and asked God to help the devil go to heaven. We had a talk afterward." I reckon so. You got to have a talk about that. Because he is so perfectly evil. And so perfectly diabolical, there is no way he's going to heaven. There's no way. He's got 7 diadems on his head. Diadems, symbol of authority. He's the crown king. He's got authority. 7 being the number again for completeness and perfection. And the devil has all the authority, perfect authority for evil. To carry out evil diabolical plans. And he's got 10 horns. Horns being symbol of power. 10 symbolizing abundance. So he's got abundance of power. He's got authority.
and he's got the power to back it up. And verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. What's that? John, I think, wants us to see how great and mighty and overwhelming the devil is. He is so big and he is so overwhelming that he can hardly fit under the stars, and his tail is whacking stars down out of the sky. He is so big and powerful. And there he is, and he is standing in front of this beautiful woman who is expecting a child, and she's bringing a child into the world. And verse 4 says, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it is born. Not only is the woman expecting a child, and this child is going to be a special child, but the devil knew that. And Albertus Peters wrote this, the messianic prophecies were evidently read and understood in hell. Yes. The devil reads scripture. And he understood there is a child coming from the woman. And so I want you to see now, you've got this beautiful woman. And she's expecting this child, this remarkable child. And you got this huge red dragon with all the authority for evil. And he's got all of this power. And he is standing before the woman. And he is ready to devour that child as soon as it's born. What chance does that child have? What chance does it have? Does this bring to mind any story that you've heard from the Bible before? You know what you ought to be thinking about? You ought to be thinking about David and Goliath. That's what this is. This is the story of David and Goliath all over again. Because what do we have in David and Goliath? In David and Goliath, you've got the fate of all of God's people resting on the outcome of a single battle. There's going to be one battle, and this giant Goliath is shouting out to Israel. He says, send me a man to fight with me. And if I kill him, you'll all be my servants. But if he kills me, we'll all be your servants. All of the outcome is resting on one battle and one man. It's all going to rest on one man. And so here's little old David. He doesn't look like a warrior. And he steps forward and he says, I'll fight that giant. And everybody is unsure about this. Nobody feels good about it. But the fate of all of God's people is resting on the outcome of David fighting this giant Goliath. So what do we have here? We have the outcome and the fate of all of God's people resting on the outcome of one battle. And everything is resting on the shoulder of this child that's to be born. And what hope does this child have? Here's this dragon, and he is standing ready to devour the child as soon as he is born. And what hope does he have of beating that dragon? He's got about the same chance that David had beating that giant Goliath. About the same chance as that. Now, let's read about the birth of this child. Chapter 12, verse 5. Excuse me, I apologize. Chapter 12, verse 5. She was delivered of a son, a man-child. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. She was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. I like the American Standard Version because it's very, very accurate here. She was going to have a son, a man-child. Isn't that kind of odd? Isn't every son a man-child?
Kind of reminds me of the opening announcements. Did you listen to Jamie when he's giving the opening announcements? He said, after this is over, we're going to have all the male brethren ask a question. Isn't every brother a male? Oh, we do that all the time, don't we? I'm just picking on Jamie. We do that. All of us do that from time to time. This is going to be a son, a man child. A man child.
One translation puts it like this, or one man translates it like this. She is going to bring forth a son, a he-man.
Oh, I like that. And the idea is that this son is going to be a regular two-fisted fighter, and he is going to give that dragon more than that dragon was bargaining for.
He is a son, he is a child, and he is a man.
He is a man-child, a he-man.
And John goes further and not only tells us that he is a he-man, the Bible says, she shall bring forth a son, a man-child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron.
Oh, that helps me more. This is a quotation from Psalm chapter 2. A quotation about the Messiah. And so, if you would, open up to Psalm chapter 2 and read with me here. This is such an important prophecy in the Old Testament. It helps us to see who this son, this man-child, really is.
Okay? He's going to rule the nation with a rod of iron. Look at Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.
There's no doubt. This child that the woman is bringing into the world is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron.
And so the woman is a symbol of God's people, and the child is the Messiah.
You know what? This completely destroys so many schools of interpretation for the book of Revelation. The only reason anybody would come up with an idea that this son, this man-child, was anyone except the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason anybody would come up with any other interpretation is because it destroys their view of the book of Revelation to have Jesus born in chapter 12. You can't have Jesus being born in chapter 12 if the book of Revelation is written in chronological order. Because by the time you get to chapter 12, you're halfway through the book. And you can't have the Lord being born halfway through the book. And so one interpreter says the man-child was Charlemagne. Can you imagine such an interpretation? Can you imagine that? This is the Lord Jesus Christ being born, and he's being born in the middle of the book. He's being born at the beginning of a new section. And this helps us to see clearly that the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. It is written in parallelism, parallel style. And each new section goes back and looks at God's scheme of redemption all over again from a different point of view. And that's what we're doing now in a new section. We're looking at God's scheme of redemption from a new point of view.
Now, the man-child, the Bible says, he was caught up to God. He was caught up to God. He ascended into heaven, and he is enthroned where he begins to rule with a rod of iron. At the Lord's ascension, he began to rule.
We are not going to wait for the Lord to come back again to the earth so he can begin ruling. He began to rule when he ascended. That's when his kingdom began, and that's when he began to rule.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When the Lord comes again the second time and destroys death and resurrects all of the dead, that's not when he begins to reign. That's when he ends his reign. And so the Lord has been reigning ever since he ascended into heaven. He's reigning and ruling with a scepter of iron. So, in summary, the woman is a reference back here to the proto-evangelium, where God told that serpent, or told the serpent, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the woman is God's faithful people. The Virgin Mary, yes, she was one of God's faithful people, but so was Joseph, and so was Zacharias, and so was Elizabeth, and Simeon, and Anna, and all of these faithful people. They were the beautiful women, a beautiful woman, God's faithful covenant people of Old Testament times. And they were used to bring the child into the world. The man-child is the seed of the woman, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent is, or the dragon is the serpent, where he was cursed here in the proto-evangelium. He is the devil. And he is waiting to devour the Lord and try to destroy the Lord as soon as he is born. When you think about that, think about Herod, who destroyed all of the babies 2 years old and under trying to kill the baby Jesus. Think about the synagogue at Nazareth, who was irritated with Jesus so much that they led him to the cliff upon which their city was built, and they were going to throw him off, but he walked miraculously right through the midst of them on his way. And think about Pilate, who finally took the Lord and had him crucified. The serpent bruised the Lord's heel, struck him in the heel, which is where you'd expect a serpent to bite when he bites the heel. And it looked like that the serpent had destroyed the Lord, but this was the Lord's way of overpowering the devil and crushing his head. And so in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, a most remarkable verse in all of Scripture, because in Revelation 12 and verse 5, we read about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension and beginning of rule of the Messiah, all in one verse of Scripture. A remarkable verse, verse 5. And isn't that exactly what the churches of Asia would have thought when they received the revelation and they were reading chapter 12? Isn't that what they would be thinking about? Of course it is. Now, two things follow the enthronement of the man-child. There's a great war that breaks out in heaven, verses 7 through 11. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. So we'll just mention that, but we're not going to dwell on it tonight. So there, a great war broke out, and then the woman is persecuted. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast in the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Does any of that sound familiar to you? It should. Because we've read something like this already in the Old Testament, just like we read about David and Goliath, and we're reminded of that story when we're thinking about this great big dragon standing over the child, waiting to devour the child. There's David and Goliath right there. But now this woman is fleeing into the wilderness, and a flood of water is threatening her life, and you've got this dragon pursuing her. You ought to be thinking about Pharaoh and Israel. That's the story you ought to be thinking about right here. Okay? So the dragon is like Pharaoh,
And the woman is like Israel fleeing. You remember, Pharaoh decided to let Israel go, but after Israel left, he changed his mind. And he was unhappy. And so he begins to pursue after the woman. And when he catches up to her, his chariots chase her to the Red Sea. And there, the flood of the Red Sea is threatening her. And Pharaoh is behind. And it looks like there's no hope for her. But the earth helped the woman. Remember what it said? The earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. And so the sea parted. As if the earth had swallowed the water up, and Israel marched across on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh tried to pursue everyone, the earth helped the woman again and caused that water to fall on top of Pharaoh and drown him and his chariots in the flood. The earth helped the woman. And then after Israel got on the other side of the Red Sea, do you remember what they did? They sang a song. Here's part of the song in Exodus chapter, part of the saying in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. God said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You did what? "I brought you on eagle's wings to me," God said. What did the passage say in Revelation 12 and verse 14? It said the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. That's the story of Pharaoh and Israel right there. God delivering Israel. Okay? Now Israel's exodus was a foreshadow of what one day would be happening for the Lord's people. Israel, after escaping into the wilderness, by the help of God, God gave her eagle's wings and she made it into the wilderness. And now God nourishes her every day with manna. For 40 years, He nourishes her and He sustains her the entire time until she gets to the promised land. And all of that is a story of the Lord's church escaping bondage and sin, and in the wilderness of the world, marching to the promised land and being nourished every day with manna from heaven. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 31, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is the bread of heaven, and He's nourishing His people all through the wilderness of the world till they reach the promised land. And that's the story of Exodus. That's the story here in Revelation 12. Excuse me. Now, look at verse 15 one more time. The dragon saw the woman. She's about to escape and she's desperate. And he's trying to destroy her. And verse 15 says, "The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." And of course, that's an allusion to the Red Sea. And you'll notice here that the dragon is now being called a serpent. And that's making us think of that proto-evangelium, Genesis 3:15. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman," the serpent. "And the serpent spews water out of his mouth." And the only thing that can come out of the mouth of the dragon is slurs and accusations and lies and false doctrine. And the devil is going to try to overcome God's people with slurs, accusations, false doctrine, lies, and try to overwhelm and destroy God's people in this way. And the flood comes soon after the days of John, who's writing the Revelation. Have you ever heard of Gnosticism? Ebionitism? Montanism? Arianism? Pelagianism? You ever heard of any of those isms? You know why you've never heard of them?
because the earth helped the woman. And just with the passage of time, all of these false doctrines were swallowed up, and the only people that remember any of these isms are church historians. And nobody can remember them because they were just simply swallowed up in time. In modern times, a new flood threatens the church. The flood of denominationalism. The idea that God's church is splintered into thousands of different kinds and just take your choice. They're all the same. That's threatening the Lord's church. Another flood that's coming toward the church is postmodernism. They say there is no absolute truth. Truth is whatever works for you. And that's threatening the church. Ecumenicalism, or unity in diversity, which threatens the Lord's church. And some of the people are beginning to think we should have unity in spite of our diversity. And just have unity anyway. And then there is the threat of Rick Warrenism. And Rick Warren, he's a famous preacher out in Southern California. And he's teaching people, you give to the people what they perceive their need is. Give them their perceived needs if you want the church to grow. You got to give the people what they think they need. Is that how you raise your kids? You give your kids what they think they need? They think they need a Hershey's candy bar instead of a nourishing plate of food at supper time. You give them what they think they need? Or do you give them what they need? Rick Warrenism says you give people what they think they need. And all of these floods are threatening the church, and the devil is spewing forth all of these lies to destroy the church. And each generation, it appears that the church is going to go extinct and the church won't be here anymore. But the earth helps the woman and swallows the flood. And one day, with the passing of time, if time goes on long enough, nobody will even remember Rick Warren except church historians. And that'll be it. So the dragon, upon seeing the woman escape, he becomes very angry. In chapter 12 and verse 17, the old King James says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon gives up on the woman as a whole, and he's going to go after her individual members now. And instead of trying to destroy the entire church all at once, he's going to pick them off one member at a time. The church of Christ will never be destroyed, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. But the devil decides to work on as many individual members as he can. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Jesus, the man-child, is the seed. In Galatians 3, verse 16, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Jesus is the seed of the woman. However, anybody who keeps the commandments of the Lord become part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too are the seed of the woman. In Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And because of our union with Christ, we are considered seed of the woman if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. So in conclusion, the struggles are far from over. The dragon is going to seek some strong allies to help him persecute this beautiful woman and help him to try to destroy as many individual members as he possibly can. And so in the next study tomorrow night, we're going to look at the war that took place in heaven, chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. But what have we learned so far tonight? I want to leave you with five points, five take-homes. Five take-homes. Number one, we see the church from heaven's point of view. We see the church from heaven's point of view. The church is grand and glorious like a beautiful, radiant woman in the eyes of God. And we need to be reminded of that because we focus oftentimes on how small we are and how insignificant we are. And we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. And Revelation chapter 12 reminds us of what we are in the sight of God. Number two, we see the devil from heaven's viewpoint. We see the devil from heaven's viewpoint. He is a mighty, formidable foe. He's dangerous. He is not to be taken lightly. He is crafty and hard to kill. He got seven heads, you know. He doesn't give up. And when he can't destroy the entire church, he begins to pick us off one by one. And we need to be reminded of that. Because we know intellectually that the devil is the great deceiver. But we always think, that can't happen to me. I can't be deceived. It's you. And it's you. And you. You can be deceived, but not me. And I need to be reminded. I can be deceived. And I need to check myself. Examine myself. Number three, we see the indestructibility of the Son. The indestructibility of the Son. He is a He-Man. He is more than equal to the fight against the dragon. And just like Goliath in his great height and strength and stature was no match for little David, so this great fiery red dragon is no match for the child, the man-child, the son of the woman. Number four. We see the structure of the book of Revelation. It was not written in chronological order. It was written in parallelism, like music. Like the soprano and the alto and the tenor and the bass are all singing at the same time the same song from four different points of view. So the book of Revelation is seeing the story of God's great plan of salvation from seven different points of view. And we're looking at one point in this section, 12 through 14. Number five, we see the origin and the danger of false doctrine. There is such a thing as one woman. And what I mean by that, there is such a thing as one woman. Church. One church that is the true church, the right church, and if you're not in that one right church, you are lost. You are not part of God's people. There is such a thing as one woman, one true and correct doctrine, and everything else is just a flood of lies. And the flood of false doctrine seems at times to be overwhelming, and the size of the church and the number of the people seems to be small, but that's not the measure of right and wrong. You do not determine right and wrong by how many people believe it. You determine right and wrong by Scripture. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. And that's the story of Revelation chapter 12. So that'll bring our study to a close. We'll offer the invitation of the church. If you're here and you're not part of this beautiful woman, God's covenant people, won't you think about becoming part of this beautiful woman by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God that was born of the woman, and repent of your sins, confess Christ with your mouth, and then be baptized into Christ and become part of Him. Part of the seed which is going to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church, won't you think about getting baptized into the church? We can do that tonight if you want to be baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you have been baptized into the church, but you've fallen away, won't you come back and get right with the Lord while you have time and opportunity on your side? Won't you come while we stand and sing that song?